Thank you, Pastor Peace, for the invitation to come and be here at Faith Baptist Church. And I want to thank the church for the beautiful prophet's chamber. I'm not sure it was made for men, because everything in it is pink, okay? The pink sheets, the pink towels and washcloths and so forth. So my wife would have really enjoyed that, okay? But it is beautiful, and the traffic was not bad getting from there to your church today, and very convenient, and good mattress and all those things. It's so many good things, and thank you, Pastor, for letting me come. Now, I'll save somebody some breath. Everywhere I go, somebody will invariably say to me, "Brother Sisk, you look tired." And every time I hear that, I say, "Well, the reason I look tired is because I am, okay?" Several years ago, I was in a place and preached on Wednesday night. And the church had a radio station. So on Thursday morning, I went over to the radio station at 7 o'clock. And I preached a message and then stayed there for a few minutes for question and answer and so forth. And then I went to the Bible college. They had a Bible college, so I went to the Bible college and I taught a missions class and then preached in chapel. And at the end of the chapel service, the moderator said to me, he said, "Hey, Brother Sis," said, "all of the mission majors are going to eat lunch with you today, and after lunch you're going to have a question and answer period." By that time, I was just about dead, you know, okay? Anyway, we left the campus about 2:30, and on the way back to the motel that day, we passed a shopping mall. And guess what my wife wanted to do? And she said, "Don, could we go shopping for a few minutes?" The main thing was a few minutes, okay? And being the good husband that I am and loving shopping the way I do, shopping is right next to a root canal with me, okay? And anyway, I said, "Oh, sure, we can go shopping," and so forth. So we went into the shopping center, and right outside of J.C. Penney's, there was a beautiful leather chair, and it even laid back. I don't know if it's a lazy boy or what. It's some kind of a reclining chair. And I said to Virginia, I said, "Now, Virginia, you shop as long as you want to, and I'll be here in this chair." And I don't know how long she shopped. But anyway, I'd been in the chair probably 30 seconds before I went sound asleep. I mean, I was just out of it. I felt somebody hitting me on my leg. And I looked up, and it was a security guard. And I thought, well, maybe I've sat here longer than I'm supposed to sit. And he was saying, "Sir, are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm fine. Why?" He said, "Well, there was a lady came by here, and she couldn't see you breathing. She thought she was dead." Okay. So I said, "Well, I'm dead tired, but I'm not dead yet." Okay. Anyway, thank you for letting me come. It's been a wonderful time to fellowship with you, dear people. I really enjoyed the singing. I enjoyed the choir. There's a great choir and the specials and so forth. And it's just been a good morning for me. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, very familiar passage of Scripture. And once you found that, or while you're finding it, if you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? Matthew chapter 14, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 14. Matthew chapter 14, begin with verse 14. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals.' Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart.'" Now, I want you to notice the title of my message today: "Give you them to eat." They need not depart. Give you them to eat. "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave. And those are three great words. He blessed them, he broke them, and then he gave. Gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Notice, Jesus did not actually feed one of the people. He gave to his disciples and then they gave to the people. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside the women and the children, maybe 15,000-20,000 people, okay? Notice what he did after that. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your infallible and inerrant, inspired word, the Bible. And I pray, dear Lord, that even though I've preached literally thousands and thousands of times, I never stand in this place without realizing that I'm totally dependent upon you. And Lord, I'd like to be a blessing to your people today, these dear people here at the church. But the only way I could do that would be that you would anoint me and use me this morning. As far as I know, I'm committed to you to say whatever you want me to say. So, dear Lord, I pray that you'd illuminate my mind that I could think right, loose my tongue that I could speak right, but most of all, speak to my own heart through your word. And Lord, we'll praise you for whatever you do this morning or any time in our life. We'll certainly not steal your glory. And we'll bend our knees and we'll bow our heads and we'll give you all the praise and the glory. Bless your people today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the gospel writings. And by the way, it is the only miracle that is recorded in all of the gospel writings. And I often think, this miracle indicates as well as anything what God has told us to do. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, we hear the Lord Jesus Christ utter these words. It is finished. It is finished. The Greek for that word, it is finished, is the word tetelestai. It was an accounting word. The debt has been paid in full. Okay? It was a word that an artist would use after they had painted a picture and put the final touch to it and would step back and look at it and say, tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. When Jesus breathed his last breath, he said, it is finished. By the way, thank God he didn't say, I'm finished, amen. He wasn't finished. They would take his body down from that tree. They would put it in a tomb. And they would go out the third day and look for the body. But they had found the angel and the stone rolled away. And the angel saying to the women, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Thank God we serve a risen Savior. Amen. It is finished. It is finished. And from the depth of my heart, I think what Jesus was saying is, everything that needs to be done for mankind to be saved has been done. I have fulfilled the law. From the time of my birth to my last breath, I sin no sin whatsoever. The impeccable Christ. No sin. I have shed my blood as the price of redemption for lost mankind. And I believe from the depth of my heart, when Jesus Christ shed his rich red royal blood on Calvary that day, that it was for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And he is a propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, Jesus said, it's finished. Thank God for a finished salvation. Amen. It's not what we do, it's what he's done for us. It is finished. Then after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples various times. And I want you to imagine with me today that you were one of those disciples. But by the way, when he was speaking to his disciples, he was speaking to me. And he was speaking to you. And you and I have as much a responsibility to do what he told those early disciples to do as they had. In other words, every generation has the responsibility. Every generation of disciples has a responsibility to do what Jesus told those first disciples to do. Listen to him. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Imagine Jesus saying to you, and that's what he's doing, just as he said to these disciples, go ye, go ye, go ye, go ye, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Occasionally I meet people that say to me, the biggest problem with me is I don't understand the Bible. By the way, it'd be hard to misunderstand Mark 16:15. Amen. Go ye. What does ye mean? Go ye into all the world. What does all the world mean? You know that's what it means. And preach. And preach what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Wow. Listen to Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Look at those words. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. If he had not uttered those words, then the next words would have been an impossibility. But the bottom line is, when we are involved in fulfilling the Great Commission, we are working with omnipotence. He has all power. And he said unto them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, all ethnic groups, and there are thousands of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then the great promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In other words, when we are winning souls, when we are praying, when we are giving, when we are going and so forth, God is with us. And that makes all of the difference in the world. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Listen to the Gospel of Luke. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Listen to him. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you are a disciple. And these words are just as vital to this day, to us, as it was to those early disciples in that day. Listen to the last thing that Jesus said just before his ascension. In Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. When they therefore were come together, the disciples, by this time there's something like 120 of them, okay? They asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Basically what they're saying is, hey, Jesus, let's have a prophecy conference. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the time and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. In other words, no, we're not going to have a prophecy conference. Let's have a missionary conference. What did he say? But ye shall receive power. By the way, that's an important statement. Without that power, nothing can be done. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Listen to it. Both, and by the way, that's an important word. Both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, notice the last words, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Wow. He gave a big job to his disciples, did he not? And you and I have a big job today. So let's think for just a minute about our great responsibility and our great privilege. You and I, when Jesus met with his disciples on the Galilean mountain and gave the Great Commission, what he was saying is, okay, I've done everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved. Now I am giving you the opportunity and the responsibility of getting this message out to the whole world. Faith Baptist Church, you have an opportunity to get involved in getting the gospel out to the entire world. By the way, it starts right here where you're at, beginning at Jerusalem, going soul winning, witnessing, inviting people to church. It starts where you are. As you go out little by little, you go to the Judea, the people that are close by and like you, and then you go to Samaria, and that's people that may be near you or far away, but they are vastly different from you are, from what you are. And then you go to the uttermost parts of the earth. I go to church, they say, well, we're not much in missions, but we're big on soul winning in America. We're not much in soul winning, but we're big on giving to missions. No, that's not what God wants. Look at the word both. While you're doing it here in Elizabeth City, then you're also through your praying and giving, doing it in the rest of the world. Our great privilege. We that are living in the 20th century, and I did not think I would, okay? Honestly, I did. But we that are living in the 20th century have the greatest opportunity. We have more money. We have more educated preachers. We have more technology than any other generation has ever had. We have more opportunities to get the gospel out than any other generation ever living. And since we have that great opportunity, we have that great responsibility. Listen to Jesus. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he has sent forth laborers into his harvest. How long has it been since you spent any time in asking God to send forth laborers into the great unreached mission fields of the world? By the way, when you start praying for laborers for the field, God may just say, okay, how about you? How about your children? How about your grandchildren? I was in a home one time, a beautiful home, good Christian home, eating lunch. The hostess, the lady, said to Pastor Rawson, preacher, I get nervous every time we have a missionary conference. Brother Rawson, why do you get nervous about a mission conference? Well, you know, I have two teenagers, a daughter and a son. Both of them are very committed Christian. I'm scared to death that God's going to call one of them to the mission field. And I just don't believe I could have bear seeing my children go to the mission field. You say, Brother Siski, is that rather common? I'm not sure. I hope it isn't. But it's not very Christian. For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son. Aren't you glad he did? And shouldn't we be willing to pray, dear God, here am I, send me. Shouldn't we not be willing to pray, dear God, send my children, send my grandchildren. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he has sent forth laborers into his harvest. By the way, when Jesus looked out and saw the multitude, when he walked on the face of the earth, there were about 300 million people on the face of the earth. That's fewer than about in the United States of America. The world's population reached 1 billion in 1918 and 4. Took that long, okay? 18-4. 1927, 2 billion. 1960, 3 billion. 1974, 4 billion. 1987, 5 billion. 1999, 6 billion. 2011, 7 billion. 2019, 7.7 billion. What a great responsibility. And what a great opportunity. We have the opportunity to preach the gospel to more people than any other generation of people on the face of the earth. In fact, there are more people living on planet Earth today than lived until the 18th century, all of those 6,000 years put together. The great responsibility. Notice the response of the disciples. Remember the story now, okay? Jesus is with his disciples. They've returned from a missionary journey. And he said to them, come apart and rest a while. Okay? That's a good idea. Come apart and rest a while. So they went on vacation. And lo and behold, when they got out to the vacation, there was a multitude of people there begging them to do something for them. Wow. What is their attitude? Jesus said, give them to eat. One of them said this. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw the company coming to them, he said to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Okay. Philip answered and said, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may eat a little bit. That's the calculating. But Lord, if we had a year's salary, we couldn't even buy enough to give each of them just a little bit of food. Calculating. Sometimes we sit around and wonder if we can do something after God has already told us to do it. There's no need to do that. Amen. I think the army had a motto. It is not ours to reason why. It's just ours to do or die. In other words, Philip was calculating. Lord, if we had 200 pennies worth of bread, that wouldn't be enough. By the way, verse 15. And when the evening, his disciples came, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is far past. Send the multitude away. Wow, that's their response. Send them away. We're on vacation. I've got my life all planned. I know what I'm going to do. Don't bother me with the need of the world. The calloused. Let somebody else do it. Then we have the cautious. John 6, 8, and 9 says this. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? The cautious. Well, we've got a little bit, Lord. But what little bit we had wouldn't make any difference. By the way, if we're not careful, when God tells us to do something, we'll start looking at our resources rather than his resources. Little as much when God is in it. So you had the callous, you have the calculating, you have the cautious. But in verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. Wow. You have the compassionate Savior. Jude, and some having compassion makes a difference. The choir sang this morning, making a difference. Making a difference. Let's close with this thought. What difference can one disciple make? Me. You. What difference can one disciple make? Every one of us can go somewhere. We may not can all go to Japan or Korea or the Philippines or Vietnam or wherever. But we can go to the next room in our home and tell our loved ones about Jesus. We can go across the street to our neighbors and tell them about Jesus. We can go across town and tell them about Jesus. Everybody can do something. I thank God that Bill Welch one day invited me to go to a Youth for Christ meeting. He didn't give me a gospel tract. He didn't witness to me. All he did was invite me to go to church with him on Saturday night. And I went, and I got saved. What can one person do? Ask Edward Kimball that. Edward Kimball got a burden for his Sunday school class. He began to visit them one by one to be sure they were saved. He went into the department store, went to the shoe department. There was a 17-year-old boy there by the name of D.L. Moody. And Kimball took his Bible and showed D.L. Moody how he could know he was saved and going to heaven. And that day, D.L. Moody got saved. Wow. And think about it. The great influence of that one man. And it all goes back to a soul winner, Edward Kimball. Ask Daisy Halls. She's the Sunday school teacher that led my former pastor, Dr. Lee Robertson, to the Lord. Dr. Robinson baptized more than 40,000 people in his lifetime. His church gave more than 50% of all the income that came into Highland Park Baptist Church. They sent missionaries all around the world. Ask him. All of us can go. Everybody can go. But ye shall be witnesses unto me. You say, well, brother says, to tell you the truth, witnessing, things of that nature, that's not my spiritual gift. And you're right. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a command of God. Everybody ought to go somewhere. By the way, everybody can pray. Everybody can pray. What difference would one person praying make a difference? Only God knows the difference it could make. Then all of us can give. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. May I ask you this morning, search your heart. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God this morning. When you hear about the Great Commission, and it wasn't just given to those early disciples, it was for disciples in every generation. In other words, you are as responsible as those people were. Now, what's your attitude? What's your response? Let somebody else do it. Send them on. I'm busy. I know what I'm doing. Don't bother me with the call of God. Don't bother me with the fact that people are dying and going to hell who's never heard the gospel. Don't bother me. Is it calloused? Is it calculating? Well, if I gave this or if I did that, that wouldn't make that much difference. Is it being cautious? I've got a little bit, but my little bit is not going to make any difference. Or is it compassion? I've got to do something. Every day, 160,000 people die. From 12 o'clock noon yesterday till this very hour today, 160,000 people died. By the way, I've read this Bible through more than 75 times. I've never found more than two destinations for men and women and boys and girls after they die. Right. One of them is heaven. One of them is hell. Wow. What a great responsibility. You can't preach the gospel to the wrong person. Christ died for the sins of the world. What is your attitude? In 1 Corinthians, first century, end of the first century, close to the end of the first century, Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, and notice what he said, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak that to your shame. And what do you say to us today, preacher? With all of your technology, with the printed word of God, with all the money you have, with all of the trained people that you have, I speak that to your shame, that some have not the knowledge of God. A few months ago, I saw a video presentation. The missionary Caleb Kavnis. He was in the Republic of Congo, and he was only there for about 6 weeks. But he learned a little bit of the language, not much. And Caleb showed on the video bringing a little 9-year-old girl into an emergency room with a bad case of malaria. And he said, I sat outside the emergency room, and soon I heard a horrible scream, and it was the mother. And I knew that the little girl had died. Then he said, I saw the man come out of the emergency room. He sat down on the sidewalk. I went over, I sat there beside of him. I knew just a little bit of the language. And I said to him, "Sir, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus can help you." And he showed the picture of that man looking up at Caleb. And he said, "Nani Yesu? Nani Yesu? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus?" He had no idea. The sad thing is, of the 7.7 billion people, many could say today that same thing. If you told them about Jesus, the first thing they'd say maybe is, "Who is Jesus?" My heart's desire, my dream, by the way, it's not a pipe dream, is that we as God's people would be so committed and so dedicated that we'd use our time and our talents and our money and everything God has given us to do all that we can to preach the gospel to as many as we can so that nobody could say, "Nani Yesu? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus?" Listen to the Lord. "Go ye. Go ye. Go ye. Go ye. Go ye. Into all the world. And preach the gospel to every creature." What is your involvement? Let's pray together. I'm going to ask Pastor Pease to come and pray for us. This might be a good time for some people to use an old-fashioned altar. Make some commitments. Maybe God is calling some young person to the mission field. Maybe God's calling some young man to preach. Some young lady to get involved in Christian ministry. Maybe God is speaking to some of you about doing more in your missionary giving. And surely God's speaking to all of us about the need of praying for the people of the world. Wouldn't it be a shame, with all the gospel light you have, that someone would leave Faith Baptist Church this morning lost and on your way to hell? If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, this would be a good day to trust Him as Savior. He died for your sins. He's saying to you, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Christians, isn't there some commitments that some of you need to make this morning? Pastor's going to come and pray for us, then conduct the invitation as God leads him.